Well, we're continuing our study in Deuteronomy, in kind of big theme called Promised Land Living. As we rehearsed before, we know the Israelites are on the east side of the Jordan, getting ready to go into the Promised Land, into their inheritance that the Lord promised them. And Moses is in his last message series, and I kind of jokingly called it the Wilderness series. You know, his final message, because he doesn't get to go across. He gets to go up the mountain and look at the land that they're getting to possess, but he doesn't get to cross. And so he's his last words. You know, we talk about the last will and testament of people. Now, what would you say to your kids? You know, if you knew that you weren't going to see them again, but you knew that whatever they did was going to affect the future generations, what would you say to them? You know, brush your teeth. Make sure you make your bed every morning. What would you say? What kind of things would be important to pass on? Well, Pastor Moses, he begins this second message in verse 6 of chapter 5. He starts it out with God speaking to Israelites 40 years before, when the Lord says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." What a great message. We just read that, sang that song, "I'm no longer a slave, but I'm a child of God." That's exactly what Moses is telling them. It's a covenant based on God's initiation. God initiated it. They cried out and said, "God, man, we're in a mess. This is ugly. There's no future in this. This isn't what we want our kids growing up in slavery and being mistreated." God initiated that covenant response, and he rescued Israel out of slavery. God is showing us what kind of God he is. You can talk about progressive revelation. We don't get the whole gospel in Genesis. We get pictures of it. We get hints of it. But God progressively reveals himself to man. You don't appreciate what somebody gives you until you need it. Yesterday, we did some trenching, and I've got a blister to show for it. You're sorry, Bob. Thanks. You got a blister a couple weeks ago yourself. I know. I feel your pain, Bob. There was some extra pieces that Bob left for us to use. I went to the store, and I got this cool looking, it's two plastic tips, because we have to trench under the sidewalk here to run a water line, and so it's got a nozzle on one end, and then the other end you attach the hose to it. And so I cut a piece of where we used a stretch of pipe that we're going to use, so we could just leave it in there and then just cut off the end when we're done, because you have to glue it on. And so we did the trenching and got the new pipe under there, and I'm putting things together, and you would not believe what I found. I found this exact tool with the pipe already attached to the two nozzles. And then I remembered Bob gave that to me to use. He said, "You're going to need this. Here, let me give you mine. I had set up one a project at my house. And I have a cool extension on it in case you need me to make it longer." Well, you know what? I didn't know I needed it. And so it didn't click until I needed it. I'm like, "Oh, I can't believe that. Bob had that all set up. He knew." God's giving us the tools we need. And sometimes we don't pay attention until we need them. Like, "Oh, man, I wish I had that thing." There it is. God's got a tool. He's an initiating God. He's a kind God. He's a God who sees. He's a God who cares. He's a God who rescues. And it's interesting that the terms of his covenant are described in the 10 words, otherwise popularly known as, we call them, the 10 commandments. But there's no word in commandment. It's the 10 words. You know, scholars think 10 because you got 10 digits. There's 10 reasons, things that you can memorize. Think of 8, 1, 2, number 4, number 5, number 7. That we could remember this, that there's an agreement, a terms of that covenant that he gave. And we reviewed last time, the first four that we looked at. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves an image in the form of anything. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. When we live out these declarations, these truths, really, we are loving and honoring God. All those first four are talking about how we give honor to God, how we love Him. We love Him because, God, there really is no one else but You. God, You are our provider. So why would we look anywhere else but where the source is? Acknowledging and living the truth is how we love and honor God. Those things are true and real. How we honor that truth is by living them out. This past week, some of you maybe have read in the news about the father of a six-year-old boy who was killed in the Sandy Hook shooting. Sandy Hook school shooting. And he won a defamation suit against a conspiracy theorist who had published a book claiming that that never took place. He said, you know what? You are all actors. It was a FEMA drill, the federal emergency, whatever. FEMA drill that you acted out, that your kid didn't die. You are a liar. In fact, it was so severe that he got death threats from people saying that, you are a liar. I'm going to kill you for causing that kind of alarm. Those people didn't honor the truth. Do you think that man, and he wasn't the only, he was representative, said, I'm not going to let this go. He had to publish, and part of his evidence, he had to show the death certificate of his son. Talk about reliving the horror and the grief of a day that he said, this can't go on. For them to publish, not only publish something, but to have widespread, as we know, social media, the stuff that can go on Facebook, people believe. And they acted out not only to him, but to the other victims, saying, you guys are a bunch of liars. You're just play acting. For them to say, no, this really happened. Here's the situation. Do you think he felt loved by those people? Why? Because they weren't honoring the truth. Love honors truth. And we love God by honoring the truth about who He is. We say, God, You really are the one and only. You really are our provider. We are honoring the truth and we are loving God. These first four commands, these first four words, these first four declarations are all about loving God. The next six concerned loving others. The first four had to do with a vertical relationship. Maybe some picture like that. And the next six have to do with a horizontal relationship. Let's read on as Moses rehearses these 10 words. As we look at verse 16 of Deuteronomy 5. Honor your father and mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live a long time, and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. To love God is to honor the authority that He's placed in our lives. In particular, parents. Somebody who's been given responsibility over us. Show me a kid who doesn't honor his parents, and I'll show you a kid who doesn't honor authority, that doesn't honor his teachers, that doesn't honor his boss. Why? Because it's not just that parents aren't amazing, although my kids think that Jackie and I are amazing without any issues whatsoever. I'm kidding. No, it's because God's placed that us in authority. It's an authority structure. Imperfect as it is, God says to honor Him is to honor the authority of the people that He's placed over us. Verse 17, you shall not murder. Now that seems like a no-brainer, right? It's like, whew, killing bad, right? Really, it's about honoring life. saying, God's given you life. I may not like what you did, but you're created in God's image just like I am. You have issues just like I do, although I can't see mine. I can see all of yours, but I can't see mine. God created life, and for me to do anything that takes away from that, for me to say, you know what, you're not worth living. I'm going to take snuff your life out. You're kind of an inconvenience, so I'm going to get you out of my life. You know, to honor God is to honor people, honor life, any life. And the conception of a child in a womb is a life that God created in His image that He knew about before it was conceived. And He knows about what's going to happen in that place. For me to do anything, and that's why Jesus, as we know, all famous Jesus, he would take these commands and He would say, you know what, it isn't just about what you do on the outside. It isn't just about killing somebody, but it's taking life from somebody by telling them that they're an idiot. You're murdering somebody. You're taking life away from what I created something to be. I remember my son was driving a car, and I know I've told this story before, but he was driving our Honda Civic, our family car, to go visit a friend in one of those snowy winter days. And it was only probably 2 miles away from our house. Like, hey, no problem. He's 16. You know how to drive when you're 16, don't you? And we said, be careful, like the dad that I am. Said, be careful. It's slippery out there. About 20 minutes later, I get a phone call. Dad, I went around the corner, and the car slid into the curb, and it bent the wheel. Immediately, I felt love for him. I felt just incredible thoughts of, you're my son. I love you. I went and drove and found, sure enough, that it was in a residential area and you couldn't be going very fast because they still hadn't built some houses. And so it was slippery. It was icy. And so natural intent, when we start to slide, what's the natural inclination is you want to hit the brakes. What's the worst thing to do in ice? Hit the brakes. But he doesn't know that. I'm not sure that I've been 100%. You know, it's just that it's like you're sliding someplace where you don't want to go. You want to hit the brakes. But that's not good in ice. You want to let your momentum go or even hit the gas really lightly so to continue. But not hit the brakes. And so then my words out of my mouth was, son, I love you. The words out of my mouth were, what were you thinking? I told you to be careful. Now look what you did. That's going to cost so much money to fix. The wheels kind of, back wheels kind of folded under. Like, oh, we got to call the tow truck and have this and blah, blah, blah. Do you think he felt loved? No. My words were taking the life from him. Were sucking out who he was as a person. He didn't do that on purpose. He didn't intend to do that. But my words were beating him up. You might as well just get on the ground. Let me just kick you over and over. My words were hurting him. But God says, man, love me, yes. But I want you to love the people in your lives. With how you treat them, with what you say to them. Even if there's things that are frustrated, what comes out of my mouth is critical to loving them. To caring about them. You shall not murder. Honor the life that I've created with whatever you say, whatever you do. In verse 18 of Deuteronomy 5, you shall not commit adultery. Be faithful to love your spouse. Be faithful to give attention. You know, usually those first year of marriage is a struggling year. In fact, you're paying too much attention to each other. You're paying attention to how they put the toilet paper on the toilet roll. You're paying attention to whether they put the seat up or leave it down for you. You're paying attention to whether they put the dishes in the sink. Do they put water in them or do they put them in the dishwasher? You're paying attention to them everything about them. You're learning about them. And then as time goes on and things get busy, you start to come home late from work. Or maybe you don't plan ahead as well as you did when you first were married. You begin to give attention to other things and not be faithful to love your spouse. Not be faithful to pay attention. Not be faithful to love. It says you want to love your spouse? Don't commit adultery. Why? Because those things that all that live up, if you know, backward plans, like, I don't want to commit adultery. I need to be paying attention only to my spouse. I need to be caring about them. Even though they bug me sometimes, I need to be paying attention to who they are as a person. So those words that come out of my mouth are life-giving, hope-giving words. Porn these days is a contributing factor to unhealthy relationship. In fact, 56% was the last percentage I read this last week. 56% of marriages that end in divorce have porn as one of the factors. In fact, it's on the rise for women involved in porn addictions more than ever before. They talk about the church, we need to talk about it. Say, how do you guard your hearts? Guard your children. Say, hey, we need to put filters up. We need to talk about it. When you see images that are unwholesome, that make you feel funny, come and tell your mom and dad. Hey, I just saw something that made me feel yucky and dirty. To name it and say, hey, here's the door that we're going to shut. Here's how you respond to it. It's not if your kid is exposed. It's when your kid's exposed. Hear this, church. Grandparents, hear this. Talk about it. Set up those fences. Because if those kind of things of being true to who God created us and the relationships that we have, that isn't loving. Looking at an image of somebody that is not yours to look at isn't loving them. It's feeding your own dysfunction and desires, but it's not loving them. Those kind of things lead to adultery. I know. Although I've never committed adultery physically, I've committed in my mind. I know that as I love my wife better, I become healthier, and my attention is all on her. I talk about those things that you have to be diligent at. I drive down the street. If I see a woman, and I know it's a woman, I'm not going to see what kind of woman she is. I'm looking the other way. Literally, I will look and turn the other way because I don't know. I know that any detailed information is not good. I don't need to know it. There are pretty women out there, but the only pretty woman I should be caring about is my wife. And that goes for wives, for their husband. You know, as we get older, I remember... when I was 35, I started to get the muffin lip. You guys know what I'm talking about? It's where your belt goes, and right over the edge is this muffin lip. I was like, where in the world did that thing come from? And then some of us add to it, right? We add to it, to saying, you know what? I love who you are, who God created you to be, and you're beautiful because of who you are. Not because you got a six-pack ab on your belly. Verse 19, you shall not steal. We get to love other people by celebrating what they have. There's all kinds of things we can steal. We can steal attention. We can steal credit. Not in the form of a credit card, but credit for something that they do, that we can discount and say, well, I had a part in that. I'm the one who came up with that idea that you decided to act on. We can steal not just things, but we can steal other things. In fact, we had a saying in our house is don't steal somebody else's joy. And sometimes we can have something really cool that happened, and the first thing we want to tell is we want to go tell somebody, but it's not our story. We would get after our kids and says, is that your story to tell? No. But they're excited about it. Isn't that okay? No, that's stealing. That's stealing somebody else's joy. That's their good news. And I'm telling you that there's nothing more relevant than not being able to tell you guys that our kids are pregnant. Right? I'm going to be a grandpa. I want to tell the whole church. But I can't. Because my kids haven't told their friends yet. Because my kids haven't told my parents yet. Because my kids haven't... I can't steal their joy, even though I want to tell somebody. Don't they realize that if they really love me, they'd let me tell people? It's like, no. To love them is not steal even their joy, not just take something from them. To love somebody is to not take from them what is theirs. Verse 20, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. We love people that represent the full truth, not half the truth, so help me God. Partial truth is still a lie. You know, and we withhold things that are critical to the situation. You know, as a teenager, we don't have to teach our kids how to tell partial truth, do we? You didn't have to teach yourself. Well, they didn't ask, so I didn't tell them. Because I know if I told them, I'd be in big trouble. What did you do after the game? Oh, we went to McDonald's, got something to drink, got a hamburger. That's true. But did you tell them you went in the back roads and raced your car with your friends? No. Well, I didn't lie to them. But you did. You withhold truth. Whenever we withhold truth, we're lying. That's when you want the best kind of friends to have is when you ask them something, they tell you the truth. They don't tell you half the truth. They tell you all of the truth. Because they love you and they care about you. I'm not just saying because there's a world out there that calls white lies, right? It's like, well, I told them what they wanted to hear. That's not love. That's not love. Love says, I care about you. I care about all of you. And that doesn't mean that you just blast people with the truth. We wait for the right time and the opportunity. And just by the way, at 10 o'clock at night before you go to bed is not the good time to work through problems. It's after a good night's sleep when you're thinking clearly and you're ready to walk through stuff. That's the time we get to work through stuff that's hard. Verse 21, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. Coveting. Coveting. Coveting means to yearn or to really desire something. Did you know coveting is not a sin? I really love and desire a good barbecue. I really love and desire. Last night, Jackie and I did. We had a bunch of extra vegetables, and so we skewered them and then put them on the barbecue. Put a little olive oil with garlic in it, a little bit of salt, kind of brush it on. Hope you guys getting hungry. It was so good. I coveted that meal. And we also did shrimp right at the end. It was so good. I covet those kind of meals. And time with my wife. But the Bible says, don't covet what isn't yours. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. Don't covet their car. Don't covet their house. Don't covet their job. Don't covet their paycheck. Why? Because what we're saying is that I love your stuff. I don't love you. I want what you have for me. I don't appreciate you having what I don't have. What kind of love is that? That isn't loving your neighbor. It's caring about his stuff more than you do about what he has. I know I was kind of frustrated, aware of. I have a friends who I meet with who go to other churches. Can you believe that? I talk and have friendships with people who go to other churches. Well, we get together and talk, and he's telling me what incredible small group he's in. He goes to a large church, and all the small groups and what great small group leaders they have. And he's telling me about how they're involved in the study and how they're talking about their pastor's sermon and they're loving it and they're praying for each other. And he loves the people in their group and he loves how they're involved in his community. And the coveting inside of me says, I want that. In fact, I want that so much, I don't want to hear you telling me about your stuff you're happy about. You know what? You're just making me mad. I want that. And so I'm focusing on what when we covet, we can't celebrate what somebody else has. They come in and tell you, said, oh my goodness, you know what? I just got a raise. I've been praying that God would somehow... I mean, I got a raise. And inside we're thinking, you don't deserve a raise, you lazy bum. I deserve a raise. You guys already have enough money. I'm struggling and you got a raise? I'm saying, I want that raise. I love what you have more than I love and care about you. Coveting gets in the way of us even being able to celebrate the good things that are happening in other people's lives. And I was thinking, I don't have a problem with coveting. Until as I reflected on this and the Holy Spirit talks in my heart and said, you got an issue, Scott. You want what other people... Again, wanting good things is not a sin. Is wanting good things of other people's is the sin. Because we're saying, I want what you have. And in a sense, I would rather have what you have and you not have anything. Because we have such a broken... identity issue where somehow having things means we're better than somebody else. And that's just a lie. When we covet somebody's wife, when you cover their car, when you cover their paycheck, we're saying that is better than what I have. And that's a lie. The best thing that we have is based on our relationship with God, not on what we have. So coveting is an indication as you think about those things that you want and you can't celebrate what other people have, highlights an issue. I think about the reality, and I said it like this: our love of others reflects our love of God. Here's what I'm talking about. How I love you reflects my love of God. 1 John 4 says it, John says it like this: dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who has been born of God and knows God, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And then on to verse 21, and he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must love their brother or sister. The Apostle John, he's linking these two things. He says, he's linking, if you're not... Say you love God and you hate your brother, you are a liar. Because it says that those two are impossible. You cannot love God and hate your brother. The two are incompatible. Loving others is evidence that we have received God's love. The reality is that you and I have no comprehension of what love is. Until we understand how God loves us. Undeserved. Unearned. In fact, the word says that God loved us while we were still hostile towards God. The kind of love that God has that we can't even express until we've experienced God's love, or even know what it looks like to be able to say, I'm going to love you before you even know I exist. It's the kind of love we have for kids. You know, changing poopy diapers. Does that kid go, oh, I feel so loved by you? I called my first kid Pip, poop in the pocket. Because I was down there changing him and right into my pocket. And then my daughter-in-law is famous, you know, with Instagram, her little photos, you know, saying... She has a, they, it's just, they're gifted. She has this tired, dorky looking face with this with this yellow mustard looking splooch on her shirt. She says, "Isn't having kids great?" Loving somebody before they even know you exist. Loving somebody even when they mistreat me. Loving somebody when they don't even deserve it. In fact, they deserve mistreatment and you treat them with love. We can't do that kind of love unless we've received that love from God first and say, "Oh my goodness, God, you loved me when I was a jerk. You loved me when I didn't even pay attention to you." Our understanding of that impacts our ability to love other people. Loving others is evidence that we are God's children. Being God's children means He's our daddy. It means that we want to be like Him. As your kids grow up, it's just so cool to see them mimic you. You know, I just crack up. You know, I just see watching little tiny girls. They see mommy cross her legs, and you see this little 3-year-old cross her legs. And they're sitting. It's like, oh, my goodness. Or you stand around going like this, you know, and your little 3-year-old does the same thing when you're thinking about something. We are evidence as we love people. It's evidence that we're God's children, that we care about Him because we're like, "Man, I want to be like my heavenly Papa. What does He do? How does He react to situations? How does He respond to difficult people? What does He address? What does He think's important?" That's evidence as we love people that we're God's children. We develop His mannerisms. We resemble our Papa. Loving others is evidence that we know God. We know what He wants. We know His priorities. We know how He deals. We know His heart behind difficult situations. We know that He sees not just circumstances or behavior, but He sees behind the behavior. Say, "Wow, there's some anger there. There's some disappointment there. That's somebody who's been hurt." And so you don't add to that hurt. You love them and say, and you open up the conversation as time and a relationship allow to say, "Man, you seem kind of angry about the situation. You know, that guy, you know, didn't put his blinker on and got in front of you. You flipped him off and you tailgated him for 3 miles. What's going on? What's going on?" To know God. We love people with His sensitivity because we have His Spirit living in us. We know Him. We know His heart. We hear Him talking to us. Loving others is evidence that we love God. Jesus said something interesting to His disciples. In John 14, He says, "If you love me," what does He say? "Obey my commands." If you love me, obey my commands. You know what, Jesus, it would have gotten a lot better. Says, "Hey, I'm God, you do what I say." Right? Says, "If you don't do what I say, I'm going to kick your rear end." But He doesn't. He hangs it on love. He says, "If you love me, you'll obey what I say. You'll do what I say is important. You will make important in your life." Obeying God is more than submission to authority. It's about what's going on inside. It's about loving God. When we love God, we will love everything about Him. Just like when you see people first dating, or they're just like, their jokes are funny, what they wear is amazing, what they do is just like, oh my goodness. And you're thinking, give it time. Those jokes you think are so funny now, they're going to drive you crazy later. But as we love God, we love what He stands for. We love who He is. We love what He says is important. We love His character. We choose to want to resemble that perfection. that character that God has. We learn to love everything about Him. To love God is to love others. What does the evidence of your life show? What does the evidence of my life show? Could you be convicted on the evidence that you love and the way you love people? You could say, oh my goodness, the way you love people, I know you love God. People always highlight, right? They're like, I love God. Man, I tithe every week. I work down at the church. I work at the soup kitchen. I'm loving God. No, he says, love people. And there's different ways you could divide those 10 commandments, those 10 words. But historically, traditionally, those first four have to do with loving God. God spends more time highlighting how we treat others than he does even himself. Because it's in that place where you and I live, this is where we have the rub, isn't it? This is where we live, how we love each other, how we care about each other, how we put up with each other, how we overlook dysfunction. Verse 22. These are the commandments the Lord proclaimed in a loud voice to your whole assembly there on the mountain from out of the fire, the cloud, and the deep darkness. And he added nothing more. Then he wrote them on two stone tablets and gave them to me. It's interesting. What kind of voice did God proclaim his word with? A loud voice. Not a still small voice, but a loud voice. When you want to get somebody's attention, you just say, hey, can you guys come over and help me? It's like, no, hey, can you come over and help me? I got something really important to tell you. Really important. I want you to hear what I'm saying. Even those people who can't hear so good, you're going to hear me. I'm going to tell you something really important. And God proclaims his love to the Israelites. God is passionate about loving well. This is it. God's 10 declarations of love. One for each finger so that I can remember. And it's interesting if you think about Jesus distilling when the disciple and the teacher of the law said, what's the most important command? We all know his answer was love God and love people, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one, like it, is love your neighbor as yourself. The two greatest commandments are loving God and loving people. As out of that place, that's where life comes from. That's where the kingdom comes from. Moses continues with the story of God's interactions with Israel in that time of 40 years before. When you heard the voice out of darkness while the mountain was ablaze with fire, all the leaders of your tribes and your elders came to me and you said, the Lord your God has shown us his glory and his majesty, and we have heard his voice from the fire. Today we have seen that a person can live even if God speaks with them. Verse 25, but now, why should we die? The great fire will consume us, and we will die if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer. For what mortal has ever heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the fire as we have and survived? Go near and listen to all that the Lord our God says. Then tell us whatever the Lord our God tells you. We will listen and obey. Your parents, as Moses looked at, he's saying you heard, but really it was their parents that heard the voice of the Lord. They saw. And the leaders conclude, we can't handle God's presence. We're scared. You, Moses, you go see him. You go talk to God. You tell us what he says and we'll do whatever he says. And go on with verse 28, the Lord heard you when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I've heard what this people said to you. Everything that they said was good. Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep all my commands always, so that it might go well with them and their children forever. Go tell them to return to their tents, but you stay here with me, Moses, so that I may give you all the commands, decrees, and laws you are to teach them to follow in the land that I'm giving them to possess. What a bizarre thing for the Lord to say. They just said, we can't handle you, God. Moses, you go talk to him. And for God to say everything they said was good. Why would God say that it was good for them not to hang out with him? I think God answers that question when he says, oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep all my commands always, so that it would go well for them. You see, God saw their hearts. As they go on, and if you look at the history in the 40 years in the desert, in the wilderness, where they complained about God, they wanted to, in fact, they made plans to go back to slavery, back to Egypt. Say, man, going back to slavery is way better than trusting you, God. Can you hear the sadness of the Lord? Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to me. Oh, that they would listen to me. Oh, that they would trust me. You see, God says it's a good thing because unless you walk in obedience and unless you walk in God's love, you can't experience God's presence. Unless you walk in sensitivity to who he is and how you love people, you can't experience God's presence. It will burn you up. It'll burn you up out of disappointment. It'll burn you up out of shame. God is so sad that they won't experience his blessing. He's so sad, not just for them, but for their children and grandchildren. He's sad because they are bent away. Inclined, it says, right? Bent. Have you guys ever needed wheel alignment in your car where if you let go of that steering wheel, it'll shoot to the curb or across? It has a bent. Somehow you need it. By the way, go get your wheels aligned. There's a bent happening. And he's saying there's an inclination of these sinful people that there's a bent away from God. That's why, as you talk about progressive revelation, God sent his Holy Spirit. Remember I said you don't know you need something? You may have the tool with you. But until you say, you know what? I don't know how I'm going to do this. I cannot love the unlovable. In fact, we have this saying in our house sometimes when we're real mad at each other. Jackie and I said, I don't like you right now. I still love you, but I really don't like you right now. As we struggle, we need God's Holy Spirit to fill us and say, it's by my power, by my spirit, that we can rise to pursue loving people, understanding who God is. What transpired with their parents? They failed. And Moses saying, you know what? Here's life, guys. When you go in to possess God's promised land, to possess his inheritance, you need to love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you need to love people with what I give you. So be careful. Verse 32, close. Deuteronomy 5, verse 32, as we just finish up here. So be careful to do what the Lord your God has commanded you. Do not turn aside to the right or the left. Walk in obedience to all the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land that you will possess. Loving God is loving people. Being a true Christian is allowing God to do heart surgery on you. If you recognize there's some things that are out of balance, and saying, God, would you come and heal me? Would you come and do a heart transplant? Because unless the Lord comes and changes us, we have a natural bent away from him. And the further away you get, the longer you go, the further away you are. It happens every time. The reverse is true. As we have a bent towards God, the longer you go, the more closely you walk with Him, the more you understand who He is, the more you understand what His love is really about. And so I look at how I love people, how I treat people, how I respect people. Doesn't matter how they treat me, is a reflection of my understanding of God's love for me. We need God's Holy Spirit. We need to be filled. I need to have a heart surgery. And it's interesting. It's not a one and done. I have to go in regularly for an upgrade. As I become aware, I was like, oh my gosh. In fact, I was sharing somebody at the break. We were talking about fear, no longer slave to fear. I struggle with fear. And I think I shared that earlier. I know I did. I'm just remembering it again. That's a heart transplant I'm looking for the Lord to do. It's like, quit being subjected to and directed by your fear, Scott. Are you a child of God or not? It's a rhetorical question, right? Yes, I'm a child of God. If I am a child of God, I can say goodbye to fear. Not goodbye to being controlled by fear. On this planet, we will always have fear, but it could say, is that going to be controlling me? I'm aware. I want to be a bent towards righteousness. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You that You are the God of new hearts. Hearts that have a bent towards You in righteousness. Lord, I pray as we look at and reflect on our lives and those things that are broken, those things that we struggle with, that we would recognize that it's by Your Holy Spirit, by that being born again, by being born of the Spirit, not of flesh, but being born of the Spirit, that allows us to even be aware of what love looks like. Lord, in that process, we will be more forgiving. We'll be forgiving. We will be quiet, not strive to speak our heart or mind, but what will lead us is loving other people would be the priority. Lord, I just pray as we reflect on how we, the families that You've put us in, the friendships You've put us in, the co-workers that we've put us in, Lord, that would be just kind of like a constant evaluation of how we're loving You. A constant reflection of, do we really understand how much You love us? Because if I really understand it, it will change how I treat the people that I'm in life with. It'll change how I treat my neighbors, wherever I find them. Lord, we have a constant opportunity to evaluate how we're loving You every day with our kids, with our families, with our neighbors, with our coworkers. Lord, I pray that if anybody here, Lord, is struggling, Lord, that they would, I think of two reasons why we struggle. One is either we've never allowed You to give us a new heart, and in a sense walk in relationship to receive You as our Lord and Savior, or we've allowed our heart to get calloused and insensitive out of our disobedience. We quit listening to Your voice. We stopped apologizing. We stopped asking for forgiveness because ours isn't as bad as somebody else's. They need to apologize. No, we need to. We need to ask forgiveness for our sin. Their relationship is with You, not dependent on me. Lord, I pray either situation, God, that getting in the way of loving other people, Lord, and receiving Your love. God, would You deal with that this morning? If people are ready to walk in and experience Your life-giving relationship, they would do that this morning. If it's getting right with You, Lord, they would do that. Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You that You've told us how we get to experience promised land living. In Jesus' powerful name we pray. Amen.